You're listening to a Sunlife podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
I want to take you through five stories of Jesus this morning. We'll cruise through the first three very quickly, and then we'll focus on the last two. But I want to take you five back-to-back stories of Jesus as we look at this topic of radical generosity. I'm in Luke chapter 15. I'm going from verse 1, an extremely famous passage of Scripture, well-known passage of Scripture that as soon as we get into it, you go, oh yeah, kind of heard about that passage, and some of you have been walking with the Lord and loving your Bible for many years will know this passage very well. Luke 15, 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees are the religious people of the day, the believers of the day, and the teachers of the law, which would be like the pastors, the leaders, the elders, they were muttering, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And they weren't getting the message of Jesus that we exist to reach people who are far from God, who are lost. So Jesus tells them three stories about lost people. He doesn't talk about people. He uses some symbology here as well. Verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable, this story. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. He calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I've found my lost sheep. I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. And Jesus is telling us and the Pharisees is that a lost person, a person who is a sinner, a person who doesn't know Christ, is helpless. They need someone to go out and find them. He's emphasizing the fact that us as believers need to have a heart for people who are far from God, who don't know Christ, and they're helpless like a sheep who's lost in the desert. Jesus goes on to a second story. Well, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And here Jesus compares a sinner, someone who's far from God, turning to God, to a coin. And it's not a 20-cent piece that the woman's lost in her house. If you study the culture of the day, 10 silver coins would have been a necklace, and more than likely a dowry, something that was very special, something that was very important. And in losing one coin, you're losing the necklace. And that's why she sweeps her house and lights a candle and looks in every nook and cranny. She's trying to find that lost coin. But that lost coin is so valuable, so important. This story tells us that people who are far from God, people who don't know Jesus. I remember when I came to Christ at 19, I was like this. 18, I was like a lost sheep, helpless, couldn't find my way back. I needed someone, a shepherd, to come and rescue me. I was like this lost coin, deeply valuable to God. We've sung it this morning. Wow, I enjoyed some of those songs this morning. I enjoyed them all, but the ones about the cross and about Jesus bleeding, dying for me, it reminds me when I look at the cross of how valuable I am, how valuable you are to God. And this story reminds us that lost people are valuable to God. The third story, I'm getting through these quick, aren't I? Don't worry, I'll slow down the fourth and the fifth. You won't be getting out that early. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. I won't read the whole passage. It's a well-known story. It's called the story of the prodigal son. It's probably best called the story of two lost sons. Because we discover as we read the story that the son who asked for his inheritance and squandered in wild riotous parties is lost. But the eldest son, who is so upset when the prodigal comes home and is welcomed by the father, he's just as lost. You find two lost sons in the story. We have a lost sheep, a lost coin, and two lost sons. And the third story is a story about the heart of the father. The father who is at home waiting for the son to come and running towards him. And what a picture of God. Running towards us as we come towards him to ask forgiveness. And he says, don't worry about your speech. Let me just love you. It's so good to have you home. And the second lost son, who when he hears that the dad is having a party because the prodigal has come home, he won't go into the party. He's actually very resentful and dishonoring to his father. And what does the father do? He goes out of the party to his other lost son and says, son, everything I have is yours. Come to the party. And we find in these three stories, Jesus trying to get through to the Pharisees and no doubt to our heart that when we think about people who don't know Christ, we've got to remember that they're helpless, that without us reaching them with the gospel, they will never know Christ. We need to be reminded that people are valuable. People are the most valuable resource on this planet. God looks at people through the eyes of the cross and says, hey, if you're not sure whether you're important or significant, just check out the cross. That'll remind you how important you are. And the third story shows us this beautiful heart of the Father that is always reaching out, that is always saying, hey, see, the cross is a reminder of this. My arms are open. God is always accepting, always welcoming, always longing for you and I to be in his embrace. In those three stories, Jesus then tells two more stories. And I want to take you to these stories, and people rarely, because of the chapter break, people rarely understand that the fourth story and the fifth story are connected to these three stories. Because Jesus is trying to reach religious people who don't understand the cause and the need of reaching lost people. So Jesus tells three stories to awaken the heart of compassion. Then he moves into what is one of the most unusual parables he told. And I think if it's not understood within its context, if it's not understood properly, it remains a bit of an enigma wrapped up in a riddle that is like a mystery. But let's see if we can unwrap it this morning. Chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. I would like to insert a word into the Bible here. I'd say there was a very rich man. Because I don't know about you, but if you're rich enough to have a manager, you are very rich. I don't have a manager looking after my possessions. I'm not that rich. I wonder if you're that wealthy that you can't remember how many properties you own. I won't ask for a hand to go up. I think you'd be in the minority. Maybe you're that wealthy you can't remember how big your share portfolio is. Maybe you're that wealthy that you can't remember how much cash you've actually got in the bank, that you actually have a manager to look after your wealth. I'm not that wealthy. I'd probably have a guess and say, Ben, that most people in this building are not that wealthy. But here's a guy who is that wealthy that he has a manager looking after all his property and all his possessions. And this manager has been accused of wasting his possessions. So he calls him in and says, what is this I hear about you? I heard that you took your whole family to Bali on a big 10-day holiday and you booked it on the company credit card. What are you doing? I've heard that your 17-year-old son is driving around in the Merc company car around town. He's been spotted a few times, hanging out, going into nightclubs, using the black Amex card that I've given you for the business. What's going on here? You're wasting my money on your family and on your life. You're doing things that are not appropriate. They're unethical. You're wasting my possessions. So he calls him in and says, what's this I hear about you wasting my possessions? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. Some translations use the word steward, and this story is about being a steward, being a manager of someone else's resources. And He says to the manager, I want you in here first thing tomorrow morning. I want all the books of the company. I want the keys for the Merc. You're losing the Merc. I want the Amex black card. I want that on the desk. You're losing your entire job. You're losing all your privileges. I don't care what happens to you. You've been wasting my resources, and you cannot waste my resources and keep your job. So in verse 3, the manager says to himself, the steward says, what shall I do now? What am I going to do? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig. He's like me. He's got lovely lily white hands. That'd be me. I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm not going to go out and laboring. I can't get out and get a laboring job. My body wouldn't stand. I've got to get an income somehow. I've got to get looked after my family. How am I going to feed my family? I can't dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I mean, I'm known around town as the rich guy's manager. I've been driving the Merc. I pull out my black Amex card to pay for meals when I take people out for meals. I'm known around town as somebody. I'm a someone around town, and if I suddenly are on the streets begging, I mean, I couldn't cope with that. I can't do that. In my Bible, after the word beg, there's a dash. His brain is thinking. He's shrewd. He's trying to work out, what should I do? How should I work this? The manager's resource I haven't used well. What should I do? Then verse 4, I know what I'll do. Ha ha, I got an idea. Isn't it good when you get an idea? I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. Ah, I've got an idea. I can work a deal here, so that when I lose my job, I'm going to be okay. People will welcome me. People will be glad to see me. It won't be the guy who lost his job. They'll be opening the door and say, oh, come in. So good to see you. Let's see what his scheme was. He called in each of his master's debtors, people who owed to the master. And he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, 3,000 liters of olive oil. Isn't that a funny debt? Anyone here owe anyone 3,000 liters of olive oil? What an unusual debt. What do you owe the master? 3,000, we kind of normally say, well, on the credit card or the mortgage, I get this many dollars. He said, no, I owe the master 3,000 litres of olive oil. What is going on here? Who would have a debt like that? Well, back in the day, still happens around the world, the rich man, the master, the rich guy, obviously had land ownings. And on one of his land ownings, he would have had an olive grove. And what he did, and he did this for two reasons, to make money, but also to look after the olive grove, he would lease the land to a farmer. A farmer would work the land, would make sure the olives grew, would make sure they were harvested, would harvest all the olives, press the olives, get all that beautiful olive oil, and he would pay rent or a lease to the master, not in cash, but in olive oil. See, the master was clever. He knew that if the rent money was just money, the guy would find it one way or another. But if it was olive oil, he knew that the land would be looked after, the trees would be cared for, and they would be harvested properly. Very smart guy. And so the guy says, well, you know, my annual lease on the land is 900 gallons, 3,000 litres of olive oil, and it's kind of getting due, and I know I've got to pay it, but we're in harvest, it's all good, we're taken care of, no problem at all. And the steward says, verse 6, the manager, the steward told him, take your bill, your rent, sit down quickly, make it 450, make it 1,500 litres. I'm taking 50% off your rent right now. He said, I've had a talk with the master, I've done a deal with him, I said you're a good guy, I said I'd look after you, and the master said, what would you like to do? I'd just like to cut the rent down for this guy and look after him. The master has approved this, and I'm here to tell you today that your rent has gone down by half. Who would like a phone call from their bank manager tomorrow saying, your mortgage has just been cut in half? Who would like that phone call? Not many of you, you kind of don't hear much excitement about that, so we're going to double your mortgages. And no. Who would like a phone call from their landlord saying, hey, you've been such a good tenant in the property, for the rest of the next 12 months, in fact, the rest of the 2 years, I'm just halving your rent. Who would like that? We'd all like that. You know what I would do if the ANZ Bank rang me and said, hey, your mortgage, just halve. In fact, we're going to write off just 50% of your mortgage. You don't have to pay it ever again. You know what I'd be doing? I'd be on Facebook. I'd be going, hey, get down to the ANZ Bank at Karrinup. There's a guy down there, the branch manager down, is unbelievable. He's done a deal for me. Wouldn't you be doing that? You'd be bragging, wouldn't you, to your friends? So let's go for a coffee. In fact, I'm going to buy lunch. I got so much money at the moment. I'm killing this. Hey, the ANZ Bank is also, the branch manager down at Karrinup, he is just phenomenal. You would do that, wouldn't you? You'd put on Instagram, you'd have a story going for weeks, making all your friends jealous, like Instagram does. Guy goes, wow, really? Yeah, really. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. So I'm going to send a gift basket to the master. This is phenomenal. Please thank him for me. And look, anything you need from me at any time, come see me. Ah, no problem. No worries. Happy to look after you. Verse 7. Then he asks the second, how much do you owe? Oh, 1,000 bushels of wheat. Same deal. Land that's cropped with wheat. And the rent is in wheat, not in cash. He replied, told him, take your bill and let's knock 20% off it. Make it 800. Oh, really? Yeah, look, I've talked to the master. I put a good word in for you. And the master is very generous, but I did the deal. So just looking after you. Oh, God bless you. That is phenomenal. Thank you so much for helping me out here. Verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. The next day, the manager, the steward, goes in to see the master. He said, master, here's the books. I don't want to give this back, but here's the keys to the Merc. Here's the black Amex corporate card. I know we're done here. And master says, sit down. I just want to check the books. He sits down. The master opens the books. He goes, what have you done here? What have you done with my resources? Ha, ha. 50%. I'm only going to get 1,500 litres of olive oil, not 3,000. No wonder I've got this gift basket over here with a beautiful Margaret River Cab Sav wine and some lovely Brie cheese and some Belgian. I know. That's from the guy who owns, who's doing the lease on the olive. My goodness. How? I see what you've done. You've actually, wow. You've made me look very good in everyone else's eyes. and I bet they like you because you've done the deal, haven't you? With my resources, you've taken your window of opportunity and opened the door for your future. Huh. And look, the wheat guy, you're not 20% off. Oh, he'll be happy to see you, won't he? He'll be really happy to see you, just like the olive guy. They'll be so happy. And they probably think, you've told them. It's all about me, isn't it? How shrewd you are. How cunning you are. You've really worked out how life works. Look at the rest of the verse and what Jesus says. The master commended the dishonest manager because he'd acted shrewdly. Just a little sidebar. Don't go to work tomorrow and rip off your boss. This is not what this parable is talking about. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Jesus is encouraging us to work life out, to get more shrewd, to get more cunning, to get more wise. And verse 9 tells us what this parable is really about. I tell you, Jesus says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so then when it is gone, you will be welcomed from eternal dwellings. You'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. See, stewards, managers work out that the resources they have are not their own, that they actually have a master's resources that have been given to them for a distinct purpose. Stewards and managers work out also that they're accountable back to a master. They're responsible back to the owner of the resources. stewards in this story work out how to do life in such a way that honors the master while opening the doors for them. And I want to show you this verse again, verse 9. I'll tell you, use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Di and I, many decades ago, we've been married 40 years now, worked out the fact that we are not owners of anything. All I get to do, all you get to do for all of your life is manage and steward all the resources that the master has. You came into this world naked. You will go out of this world naked. You will not take any property with you. You will take no shares. You will take no money. You will not take your clothes. You won't take your Bible. You won't take that car. You won't take that book. You won't take anything with you. Jesus says, it will be gone. You and I don't own a thing. It's hard for us to realize this because we think we own stuff. We don't. We're like this guy. We're a steward. We're a manager of the master's resources. And the challenge Jesus puts to us in verse 9 is, use your worldly wealth, use your finance to gain friends for yourselves. So when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. 20 years ago, our church built a brand new building up in Hepburn Heights, up in the northern suburbs. Multi-million dollar property like you guys are doing with Oxford Street. We built it from scratch, unlike you, different deal, but same sort of stretch, same sort of crazy. And Diane and I sat down and said, you know what? We're going to use our worldly wealth to build this building. And over the decades, Di and I have used our worldly wealth because we don't own it. I don't own my money. I don't own my property. I'm a manager of it. And I want to use my worldly wealth. We've used it for missions, for evangelism, for all sorts of things. You know why we built that building up in Hepburn Heights? You know why Di and I give to missions and give to reach young people in our city, to reach people overseas, to plant churches? It's because I want to get up into heaven. And I want to be welcomed by all those people who have come to Christ because I use my worldly wealth to open the door. I'm going to get up into heaven and there'll be West Australians there. There'll be Aussies there who come up to me and say, hey, John, thanks so much for building that building. Thanks so much for giving money because I was a kid in a high school in Duncraig High School and you did work there and you financed that work and I came to your church. I gave my life to Christ. I met a young lady and got married there. I went to a marriage retreat at the Novotel Langley and then we had five children and we're raising them in the house of God. And then I became a grandfather and I saw my grandchildren coming to Christ. I want to thank you that you knew you're a steward. And you use your worldly wealth to open the door for me. See, this steward used his money, used his connections. He actually used the master's money. It made the master look good, but it opened the door. What you're doing in Oxford Street is you're opening a door for people to come to Christ. Oh my goodness, I couldn't think of a better cause to place your finance into. Seriously. But there's a fifth story. And the fifth story is there for a reason. Verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this, the four stories, and were sneering at Jesus. I'm not sure if I can do a sneer. I probably could. I've got a... Is that a sneer? Jesus didn't have to work out with their sneering, the look on their face as he told the fourth story. Because those Pharisees knew that Jesus talking about lost people are helpless, they're valuable, the Father's waiting for them. And Jesus challenging their perceptions around, hey, I own this stuff. I don't have to use my stuff to reach lost people. Someone else can do that. And they're sneering at Jesus. So Jesus has a fifth story because the fourth story didn't bolt them into action, so he's going to shock them. And this fifth story in verse 19, there was a rich man another rich guy, who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. This rich guy get up every morning and he'd go to the fridge and open it. There'd be eggs, there'd be bacon, yeah, I'd feel like that. And he open the pantry, there'd be some Weet-Bix there, there'd be some noodles. And you kind of think, I'm not sure what I want to have for breakfast. I think I'll order in for breakfast, Uber Eats for breakfast. He just orders in Uber Eats, they drop it off, they bring a whole spread, there's some beautiful fruit, some orange juice, there's some kind of scrambled eggs, a bit of bacon there as well, some noodles. I mean, he's gone the full enchilada with the breakfast. And he has some and he can't finish all, he throws it in the rubbish bin. And the beggar sitting outside, he sees Uber Eats coming in through the gate. And he goes, oh, it's rubbish day tomorrow. I know the guy won't eat all of that. The rubbish bin comes out that night and the beggar's sitting there. He waits for the servant to go and he dives into the rubbish bin. Sure enough, there's a bit of bacon left. A little bit of scrambled eggs. Oh, look, he didn't even open the orange juice. He just threw it away. He's got so much, this guy. He doesn't know what he's got. Doesn't care about me. He's got all the options in the world, but he spends all those options on himself. And the beggar just woofs down this bacon. Oh, the orange juice. Oh, I haven't had, he hasn't ordered that for 2 weeks. That was so good. The time came, verse 22, when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. And here we have another rich guy. You look in Genesis, Abraham was a very rich guy. The rich man died and was buried in Hades, in hell, where he's in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And important again in this story, it's not that rich people go to hell and poor people go to heaven. That's not the point of this story. Abraham was a rich guy and he was in the right place. So it's not about, gee, you've got to be poor to go to heaven. If that's the case, everyone in Australia is in deep trouble. On a world scale, we are prosperous. In Hades, where he's in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue because I am in agony with this fire. Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and you didn't use your good things to meet the need of the beggar at your door. He just had the scraps of Uber Eats. But now he's comforted here and you're in agony and you want him now to use his resources to help you. But it's too late. Verse 26, besides all this, between you, us and you, a great chasm has been set in place that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. And Jesus adds this fifth story to the Pharisees and to us, I think, to remind us, you only get one shot at life. You only get one window of opportunity. There's only one shot at knowing that, you know what? I'm not an owner. I'm a steward. I'm a manager. And there is an expectation from God. These are not my stories, folks. These are Jesus' stories. And I always find these stories sobering, but I love them because, as our worship leader said, I need reminding about things sometimes. I need reminding that there's an eternity where I will stand and say to the Lord, this is what I did with what you gave me. Your resources, the worldly wealth that you gave me, this is what I did. That's why Di and I, over decades now, I've been in our church 44 years. Diane's been there 49 years. We have a combined total of over 90 years at serving in our church. And over those decades, we have committed ourselves again and again. Whether we've been poor, and we have been poor at times, or whether we're prospering, we are committed to radical generosity because we want to see people who don't know Jesus come to Jesus. And my second motivation is I want to stand in eternity before the Lord and say, Lord, look at all the people who welcomed me here. You only get one shot at it, folks. And you're on the verge of a, I've moved into a new building. You're on the verge of a beautiful next 12, 18 months. It's going to be delicious. I might just sneak into a service to have a taste myself. You're in a window of opportunity. Be radically generous in this season. Let me just pray for you.